good to be back with you this year. And if you experience the shifting dates, I apologize to you. The first time I've ever done this, had double booked a week. And so I appreciate the patience of your pastor when I contacted him and yours. And we're very, very glad to be here. Looking forward to what God's going to do. I know that here's how he's going to do it. He's going to do it through the Word of God. Amen. If you came expecting someone that had a lot of, something to give you, I don't. I just have the Word of God. Amen. And that's all that we're about. That's what we strive to proclaim, is the truth of the Word of God. And we allow and trust God to bless it. It is the Word of God that penetrates into our lives. Amen. It's the Word of God that's a sharp two-edged sword that pierces to the dividing asunder of joint and marrow. So I trust that that'll be your desire this week and your hunger, that you'll have a hunger for the Word of God. And that as we go throughout this week, what you'll find, if you're faithful to the services, is that the Word of God builds up, okay? So it's not just this one message here that, you know, somewhere this message or that message and then everything's good. What you'll find is the Word of God just builds up in your life. And God uses that to transform us into the image of His dear Son, amen? So I'm looking forward to what He'll do. I trust you'll be in prayer for the services. Ask God to speak to you. Ask God to speak to others. Ask God to make a difference, to ignite us, that we might make a difference in this community. This community needs a church filled with believers who are on fire for Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? Who are walking in His ways, that are obedient to Him, and that are willing to be used by Him to shine His light throughout this community. And that might as well be you, right? It might as well be you. So I trust that you'll just be a part of all of that. And I'm certain that God will bless the Word of God in your life as you're faithful to it. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and open with me to the book of Genesis chapter number 32. Genesis chapter number 32. And I'm going to ask you to do this with me if you're physically able. If you would stand with me in honor of the Word of God as we read it together. Genesis chapter number 32, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says this, you follow as I read. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two bands. And said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Am I not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant? For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine, 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants. Every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, "Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove." And he commanded the foremost, saying, When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose art these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also, he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the droves, saying, On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me. And afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast, or prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And he passed over Penuel, and the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew, which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time. And I pray, God, now that you would just begin to do a work in this meeting and in our lives. Lord, that you would grab on to what has gone before and that you would build upon it this morning. And Father, that we would see through this passage of Scripture how you teach us to walk with you. What you want from us, Lord. How that we might find the abundant life in Christ and live lives that well please you. Father, please help us today to see you and to conform our lives. To be bent by your word today, Lord. To surrender, to submit, and to ask you to lead us along the way and to follow you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing and please be seated. Well, Genesis chapter 32 obviously is a part of the great sort of biography of Jacob that we have in Scripture. Of course, all of Scripture being inspired, and this is what God gave us of his life. But the thing that's remarkable about Jacob is that he's a supplanter. Now, here's what that means. You understand that Jacob works out to make things go the way he thinks they should go. And you see it throughout his whole life. You remember when his brother Esau came in and he was hungry and Jacob said, Well, I'll give you some soup for your birthright. Here's what's unique about that. God had already told Jacob and Esau and his parents what the order would ultimately be. We know the birth order. We know that Esau was the older brother of the twins. But we know that God said, I'm going to have Jacob be the one through which the covenant continues. That he'll be the one who gets the blessing of the birthright, and he'll be the one who gets the possession of the firstborn. So God had already said, Jacob, you're going to get the birthright. It was a decision of God that was communicated to God. Everybody agree with that? It's not like it's a debate. I'm just trying to help you out here this morning. Now, you say, Preacher, what's unique about that? What's unique about that is that Jacob wasn't willing to wait for it. Okay, so when he saw an opportunity to make it happen in his own terms, he said to his brother, Oh, yeah, sure, you're hungry? I've got soup here. Doesn't it smell good? Smell this. This is delicious. And when his brother went, Oh, that smells good, he goes, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you this soup for your birthright. And what that tells us just simply is what a supplanter is, how it works in life, how it is that when we want to make things go our own way, and that's who Jacob was, and he did it all along the way. You'll remember that his father had decided he was going to die. He wasn't really going to die. He died several years later, but his father thought that he was going to die, and so he said to his son Esau, counter to what God had told him, "Hey, go out and get me some wild game and cook it up the way you do, and bring it back in, and I'll give you the blessing." Now, we know already from the Word of God that the blessing belongs to Jacob. Yes, it would naturally belong to Esau, but God had decided that it would be Jacob's. And Jacob's mother overheard it and told Jacob, and Jacob said, "Oh no." And they hatched a plan together where he went and killed a lamb and brought the lamb in, and his mom cooked it up real good so it would taste like the wild venison that his brother would have brought in, and put the lamb skin on his foreheads and make him seem hairy, and dressed him in the clothes of his brother so that he could go in before his father and he could present himself there and get the blessing of God that would pass through his father to him and sort of make it happen his way. But once again, God had already said, "Listen, you're going to be the one who receives the blessing. You're the course through which the covenant of Abraham will be carried out. And so, listen, this is going to happen." But he couldn't wait. When he saw that it might not work out, or he thought that it might not work out, it's going to work out. Come on now. It's going to work out if God said it's going to work out. Isn't that right? If God said, "You're the one through whom I'm going to continue the work of the covenant," then guess what that means? He's the one. Isn't that right? But he couldn't wait for it. Now listen, because I think that we're not all that farly removed from Jacob. I think that we know some promises of God, and we understand some things that God has said to us in our life, and yet we get very impatient waiting upon those things. And what Jacob did is he made things work out his own way. And where that sends him ultimately is running for his life. His brother Esau said to him, "Listen, as soon as Dad dies, I'm going to kill you." Well, you know, I mean, I guess that could happen, but the truth is that Jacob already had the word of God that he was going to be the one through whom God carried out the Abrahamic covenant. And so Jacob ran for his life, ends up at his uncle's house, and there he meets a young lady that he's very fond of. And you know what happens to Jacob? The supplanter gets supplanted. Do you remember the story? He fell in love with one of the daughters, and he said, "I want to marry her. What do I have to do?" "Well, work for me for 7 years, and you can have her." And so he worked his fingers to his bone because he just loved that woman. And the wedding night came, and they went through the process of marriage that they had there. And when he woke up in the morning, in the light of day, he looked at her, and it was not his beautiful love. It was her rather homely older sister. Right? And he said to his father-in-law, "You cheated me." Well, the fact is, he sort of got supplanted, didn't he? He sort of got what he had always been. By the way, just so you know, this is where the tradition of lifting the veil at the wedding ceremony came from. Amen? Just in case you were wondering, that's, you know, that's extra for you this morning. But this is Jacob's life. So Jacob, you know, of course, works another 7 years for the woman he really loves. And then he continues to work for his father-in-law. And throughout this time that he works for his father-in-law is always kind of changing the rules, changing the wages, trying to keep Jacob really from getting anything. But God intervened in all of that. And when God intervened, what he did is he caused, you know, all of the rules, let's say it this way, all of the things, the wages that were different, the way that animals were born and all of these things that caused much of the wealth of Laban, his father-in-law, to be transferred over to Jacob, the son-in-law. And so over a period of years, Jacob became very rich and his father-in-law became much less rich. And so one day he's out and he hears his brother-in-laws. And his brother-in-laws say back in chapter 31, "You know, this Jacob guy, he's taken all of the wealth of our father," which ultimately means he's taken all of our wealth because we're going to inherit what our father has. "So you know what we need to do? We need to kill him." And he overhears that. And he says, man, I've got to do something. He goes to God. He asks God, what should I do? God, you got to protect me. And God tells him at that point, I want you to go back to the land of your fathers. Now get this, because it's leading us right to where we started. I want you to go back to where you came from. I want you to go back home. I want you to go to the land that you're going to inherit from your father. It's time that we began to move on with the program of the Abrahamic covenant. And so go home. Now, understand that when he does this, that he's really caught between two enemies, okay? Behind him is his father-in-law. And in front of him is his brother, who the last thing that his brother ever said to him was, when dad dies, I'm going to kill you. But Jacob goes on his way. And let's give Jacob some credit. Jacob was doing what God told him to do. Isn't that right? Now, you know, at the end of chapter 31, that as they're going along, his father-in-law overtakes him and he says to him, you stole my idols and I'm going to search you and I'm going to find them. And when I find them, I'm going to kill you. And Jacob said, I didn't do anything. And in fact, he hadn't done anything. One of his wives had taken them and all of that got hidden. And his father-in-law left him with a fake hug of peace. It was one of those things where like, I love you, man, you big jerk, right? They didn't love each other, but his father-in-law is behind him now. So if you look in verse 1 of chapter 32, it's right after that event with his father-in-law turning back. And it says, and Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. Now, this is where we really get into our message this morning and the Word of God. So here's Jacob, and he's turning from Laban, who came there to kill him, but left without killing him. And so literally, there is a dust cloud there of Laban with his men, who they could easily, at this point, overwhelm and take Jacob's forces or his men. But he turns to go on his way. And as he goes on his way, the angels of God met him. You say, preacher, what in the world does that have to do with anything? Well, let me tell you what it has to do. Jacob was doing what God told him to do. Jacob was actually in obedience to God. There's a lot of time Jacob spends in his life not really walking on God's path. But in this case, his way was the way that God had commanded him to go, wasn't it? God had told him, go back home. And so when Jacob turns to go back home, what it says here in your Bible is that the angels of God met him. And they met him in such a unique way that Jacob saw them. Now, here's what you have to understand. There were probably angels, there were angels around him, but he never saw them. But this time, when he turned to go on his way, the angels of the Lord appeared to Jacob, and Jacob saw them. Did you catch that? And look at what he says, verse number 2 of Genesis 32. Pardon me. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Machanaim. So here's Jacob in obedience to God, going on the path of obedience. And when he starts back on that path, God reveals to him the presence of angels. And Jacob recognizes what they are, and he calls them God's host. Host is a term for military forces, okay? These are God's soldiers. These are God's protectors. And he calls the name of that place, get this name, it still exists today, Machanaim. That's exactly how it's pronounced. It's the little ch in the back of your throat. Machanaim. But here's what's unique about it. Machanaim means two hosts, two armies. Machanaim, the ayim is the plural in the Hebrew language. And it means that there are two hosts. Now, wait a minute, preacher. What's so big about that? Well, here's what's big about that. Jacob has two enemies that desire his death, that have said, I will kill you. One of them is behind him now, Laban, his father-in-law, and the other one is yet to come, Esau, his brother. And God reveals to Jacob that if Jacob will just walk where God tells him, that God has this under God's control. Amen? literally Machanayim. You've got an army of mine behind you, and you've got an army of mine ahead of you. Now just obey me. Just follow the course that I've put you on. Don't try to take matters into your own hands. I, God, have got this. I'm God, and I've got my armies, and they're going to go before you, and they're going to stay behind you, and wherever you go, I'm going to make sure that my will is carried out in your life. I've got this. Isn't that what he says? And he says, Jacob, just keep walking in obedience. And when you do, know this, that I'm going to be there with my hosts. And no matter what happens, we're able to intervene. So it really doesn't matter when you feel like you're outnumbered, because Machanayim, amen, because there are two hosts. And it really doesn't matter when you don't see the way that this works out, because Machanayim, two hosts, because I'm God and I've got this under control. And it doesn't really matter if it makes perfect sense to your brain or not. I'm God and I've got this under control. Just trust me. Amen. Now, let me stop for just a second and remind you that this is precisely the promise of God to believers today. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That when you and I walk with God, that He's just there. And that He promises that even though there'll be some very difficult things that come into our life, that all of those things He will work together for our good, that we might be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so even though there are times as you walk in obedience to God, you say this, man, I don't know how obedience works out. It doesn't make any sense to me at all. I mean, if I'm just looking at this, this is a hopeless situation. God, I think we need a new plan. I think we need a better way. Or maybe we decide to step up and kind of make life work out the way we think it should, no matter what God has said. And here's what we forget. I will never leave you or forsake you. That when you just follow me, that I've got a host, that I am present with you, and that I've got this. I am God and I've got this. Do you know today, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you are walking in obedience to Him, He has got this. Amen? That He is going to do what's necessary to help you along the way. Oh, listen, you're going to have inflicted some things in your own self, and there are consequences to decisions we make, isn't that right? But even in the midst of them, God has got this. And He's got you, more importantly, in the midst of all these things. And you need to remember that there's a Machanayim in your life, and His name is Jesus Christ, amen? And that He's an overwhelming force, and that He is with you when you walk with Him. That He won't leave you, He won't forsake you, and that He will take those things in your life that seem insurmountable and turn them over for good, for His glory and for your highest good. Amen? We walk much like Jacob at Machanayim, don't we? But watch what Jacob does. Because it's where it begins, I think, to become instructive for us. Because as soon as that happened, and the Lord said unto Jacob, I'm sorry, that's chapter 31, the page turned. Verse number 3 says, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, and the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace in thy sight. I'll stop reading there. So Jacob sees two hosts of God, and God says, I've got this, Jacob, just obey me. And Jacob goes, nice, Machanayim. And then he goes, okay, now what am I going to do? Isn't that what he says? And he sends messengers out. Let me show you. He sends messengers out to find his brother Esau. And notice he instructs him to say this. My lord Esau, thy servant Jacob is coming behind you. And he simply wants to be friendly with my lord Esau. Someone quickly tell me, it's okay to talk in church right now. Someone quickly tell me, what's wrong with that picture? No, that's not the problem. I mean, you know.
He's beginning to try to manipulate what's going to happen.
That's exactly right. Because God had not said that Esau would be Lord, but in fact that Jacob would be Lord over Esau. And what Jacob is doing is twisting or forgetting obedience in order to make circumstances work out the way he thinks they should. God sent him to go back. Why? Because it was time for him to become the inheritor of the covenant of Abraham from his father. And that meant that he would be the one that is firstborn, the lord of the family in position, and that Esau would be under him. And he flip-flopped that, and he made God's truth different to try to make circumstances turn out his way. Isn't that right? Now, wait a minute, Jacob. You just said Machanayim. You just said, I see two hosts of God. And here you are, you're now immediately going back to manipulating circumstances to turn out your way. Now, I love what happens. The messengers come back. If you read it with me, it says in verse 6, and the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we have come to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee and 400 men with him. Did you catch that? You might not get it completely till you get to the next verse, but here's what happens. The messengers say that, and Jacob goes, uh-oh. Because when he says 400 men, he's talking about 400 men of war. Okay? And Jacob is greatly afraid. That's what it says in verse 7. Look at it. Jacob is greatly afraid and distressed. And so here's what happened, is Jacob came up with this plan, instead of just walking in dependence upon God and saying, God, you've got this. I'm just going to follow you. I know Esau's out there somewhere, but whatever happens with him, God, I know that you're going to handle this because you have already shown me and promised me that you've got two hosts with me. But instead of that, he sends out messengers to sort of say, oh, no, I'm not going to take authority over you. He really twists God's word and puts it all around. And the answer comes back and says, oh, he's coming to meet you too. And he goes, uh-oh, he should have said this. That's between him and God. God's got this. I'm just going to obey God. But he doesn't. Instead, he goes, oh no. And if you look at verse 7, Jacob's pretty quick on his feet. He immediately hatches a new plan to get through this alive. And he divides everything with him into two companies. So he divides it in half. He divides his livestock, his people, everything in half. And he says, isn't this a great plan? Well, Esau's going to kill somebody. Whichever one he doesn't come to first, maybe they'll get away with their lives. And so he divides them in two. It's his new plan. It's his new way of making this turn out the way he should. Now, wait a minute, Jacob. Wait just a minute. Why are you dividing your family? Why are you dividing your flocks into two companies and you're willing to give one of them as a sacrifice to your brother Esau? Why are you doing that? Well, because he's coming and he's going to kill me. Yeah, but Jacob, Machanayim, I am with you. I am present. I've got this. Doesn't affect Jacob at all, does it? Now, in case you think that Jacob just forgot about God, the next few verses record a prayer. Because after he does this, we find out beginning in verse number 9, it says, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and unto thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with child. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And that's the end of the prayer. Now, you may read that prayer and think, well, I mean, that's great. I mean, he asked God to help him. Yes. But what he said to God was, listen, God, this is your fault to begin with. You're the one that sent me here. And you're the one that said you'd take care of me. And now I'm about to die. And so I've had to do this. I've had to divide my people into two companies. And you almost can read in there, and dear Lord, please help Esau to come to the company that I'm not in so that I survive this when he kills them. And so, listen, I can't look in Jacob's heart, neither can you, but it seems to me that this prayer is less sincerity and more checking the block. It's Jacob using prayer to get God on his side in this battle. But God has already said, Jacob, I've got this. Just walk with me. And here he is, and he's praying, and it's rather insincere. You say, preacher, are you sure you want to say that it's rather insincere? Oh yeah, I'm sure I want to say that. Let me show you why. Because as soon as he finishes praying, let's look what he does. It says in verse number 13, and he lodged there that same night, and took of what came, which came to his hand, a present for Esau his brother. 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine, 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants. Every drove by themselves and said unto his servants, pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou? Whither goest thou? Whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. Here we go again. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second, and the third, and all that followed. Followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall you speak unto Esau when you find him, and say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me. So as soon as he finished praying, he beds his people down for the night, but this is what Jacob is doing. He's going like this. Okay, let me think about this. Where am I at? Laban's headed the other direction. I think I'm okay. And God is here. Yeah, amen. That's great. Yeah. And I know Esau's coming with 400 men. I've divided my people in half. We'll take off tomorrow morning. One will go, oh, wait a minute. I prayed. Yes, I prayed. Check. Got that done. Okay, I think I've got this. Oh, no, wait a minute. I got a better idea. Instead of dividing my people in half, maybe this will work out better if I can somehow try to buy my brother off. I can appease him. I'll tell you what, let's do. Come on, come on, everybody back together. Let's take a bunch of these camels and a bunch of this and a bunch of that. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out in front of me. When we leave in the morning, you're going to go out. You're going to leave space between you. And every one of you that comes, when you come to Esau, say, these are a present from thy servant Jacob unto my lord Esau. And maybe by the time I get there, he'll be so happy with all the presents I gave him, he won't kill me. Did you catch that? I just finished saying, God, I'm in your hands. And now I say, but let me handle this. I got this. God doesn't. You say, well, preacher, that's not so bad. Well, let's keep reading. I like his story. It's very interesting. So, verse 21, the present went over before him, and he lodged that night in the company. So he'd started to bed down once. This is kind of what happens to you when you don't trust God. He started to bed down once, and he got up and said, wait, I got a better idea. So he gets all of that arranged, and it says that he then lodged that night in the company. But if you read a little bit further, it says this. Let me find my place exactly. Verse 21, so the present went over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. Verse 22, and he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he sent them over the brook and sent over all that he had. And Jacob was left alone. So here's Jacob, and he lays down, and he's done this. He goes, okay, where am I at? No, I know Jacob, Esau's coming. He's got 400 men. I know. Yep. Machanaim. That's great. Amen. I prayed. Yep. Check. Well, let's see. I've sent out all kinds of gifts to appease him. Yeah. I think this is going to be good. I think I've. I got all the base. Wait. Maybe I should take the women and children over and put them in front of me. Maybe I should get them over the brook first. So he wakes up, he wakes everybody up, and he goes, no, it's not quite bedtime yet. Come on, let's go. And he takes everybody over the brook, all the women and the children. He takes them over the ford, and he's going to tell you that he wants them that way so they can't get caught in the middle of the water and get attacked. He's just trying to make this all work out. And when he gets done, he's got all that over. He goes back over the brook to where he started or over the ford. And listen to what it says. And Jacob was left alone, verse 24. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now stop right there. We've seen everything that Jacob is trying to do. God had said this, Jacob, go do this. This is what I want you to do. Jacob said, okay, that'd be great. And he starts on the way, and at the first sign of danger, he's now afraid. And God assures him that he is present with him. And he calls the place Machanaim. He reveals to him the armies of God that are before him and behind him. And so Jacob knows this, that if he just walks down that trail that God put him on, that God is before him and behind him. But that's not enough. And he begins to devise a plan. And he sends out messengers to his brother. And that didn't work. And they come back. And so he decides to divide him in half. But that wasn't the best plan. And so he prays and says, God, hey, yeah, help us out here. And then immediately he goes, but wait a minute, I got a better idea. And then he tries to pay him off. And he goes, yeah, that's it. And he tries to get some sleep that night. And he still can't sleep. He wakes up and goes, wait, I got to get these over out of the way. And he gets him over out of the way. And now Jacob is all alone in the dark on this side. And you can see Jacob going like this, can't you? Okay, let me see. Laban, I think he's taken care of. Got a couple hosts. I've prayed. Got gifts out there to appease him. Got the women and children over in front of me. Surely he'll be kind to them. Yep. Yep. I believe I've got this under control. Jacob, old boy, you've done it again. You have mastered your circumstances. And out of the dark, a man jumps on Jacob. Look at your Bible. It doesn't say that Jacob wrestled with a man. What does it say? A man wrestled with Jacob. Here's the way that works. It looks something like this. Jacob is walking along. He's just down there thinking he's got it. He's patting himself on the back. And all of a sudden, shoo, boom, there's somebody on his back. You know who that somebody was? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the angel of the Lord. And Jacob wrestled with him all night long. And God could not prevail against Jacob. Well, that one gave me a struggle. Because I'm thinking, how is it possible that God could not prevail with Jacob? This is the God of the two hosts. This is the God who's all powerful, almighty. Listen, all that he needed to do was think in his mind, Jacob be gone, and Jacob is gone. How is it possible that he could wrestle with Jacob all night long and not pin flat to the mat and get him to give up? Why didn't he just destroy him? How is it possible he couldn't just defeat him? And I thought about this for a long time. I went to my favorite theologian. I said, honey, why do you think that this happened this way? And she said, I don't know. Because God is able to just destroy Jacob. And then it became clear that this is why. Because God was not interested in destroying Jacob. That God didn't want to ruin Jacob. God wanted to transform Jacob. That what God was doing was trying to get Jacob to submit to God. That he was wrestling with Jacob. Let me tell you, the next time you hear this preached about as a night in prayer, it is not that. Because this is not Jacob approaching God trying to get something. This is God coming into Jacob's life and wrestling with him, trying to get Jacob to say, I surrender to you. I give my will to yours. You are God and I am not. And Jacob wrestles all night long. Until finally, God has to take the strength of a wrestler out of Jacob's body. He touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And when he did that, Jacob became lame, if you will, or handicapped in that leg. And if you've ever done much wrestling, you know this. The strength of a wrestler is not here, it's here. This is where the power comes from to defeat your foes. And God touched him and took away Jacob's strength. The one thing that Jacob had always relied upon was not God. What Jacob had always relied upon was Jacob. It was Jacob's ability, Jacob's strength, Jacob's wit, Jacob's whatever. Jacob knew that Jacob could make things happen his way. And God took away the strength of Jacob. And we find Jacob now simply holding on with all of his might. That's all. Until God left him. God changed his name as to one who was ruled over. Yeah, it's a prince of God, but he was ruled over, or was willing to be ruled over by God. And when he left that place, watch, Jacob walked with a halt. The sinew of the inner part of his thigh was gone. It meant Jacob did something like this. And when they saw him come up over the hill, they saw Jacob change forever. What has that got to do with us? Jacob never learned this lesson. Jacob never learned that what he needed to do above all was not depend upon Jacob, but to be totally dependent upon God. And God had made him a promise, hadn't he? That's what Machanaim was. Machanaim was another promise of God to Jacob that said this: listen, Jacob, you may not understand this journey, and it may look real scary to you, but I'm God and I've got this. But in order for me to partake of that, in order for Jacob to partake of that, we have to depend upon it. We have to trust God. It's one thing to say that God is almighty and all present. It's another thing to live in our life letting the almighty and all present be all powerful or all in charge of our life. It's one thing to say, I know God can provide, and it's another thing to depend upon his provision when I can't see how it works out. And instead of going out and digging the hole deeper to get by, I trust him because of the promises he's made. Those are totally different things, aren't they? And God was never out to defeat Jacob like God is not out to defeat you. God was out to get one thing in Jacob's life. He was out to get Jacob to come to the point where Jacob would say, listen, God, I trust you no matter what. And I know what you've said, and I'll walk your way dependent upon you. That this is going to be all about you and none about me. And it's not about what I bring to the table. It's about who you are and what you've promised in my life. And God had to take Jacob and literally leave him marked by that for the rest of his life, physically marked by that. Because there is a mark in the life of someone who comes to the point where they recognize that all they can do is ask God to do something. Jacob came to the point where he could wrestle no more. And all he could do was say, God, you've got to bless me. And God did. God did what he said he'd do. Now listen to me today. We have great promises from God. We talked about one in Sunday school. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's God's provision for our daily life. Yes, he uses means to do that. And yes, he does that. But here's what he says. When you put me first, I'll make sure that you have the means and the resources from day to day to day. So instead of spending your life pursuing those things, instead of letting them take the place of me, you let me be first, and I'm going to provide through those things sufficient for you. We have lots of promises, don't we? We have promises that he'll never leave us or forsake us, as we've already said. We've got promise after promise after promise, but all of them depend upon us living by faith. Coming to the point where we're not sharing responsibility, that our responsibility in life is to give away our life so that he can live his life through us. Our responsibility is not to help God. Our responsibility is to follow God. It's to serve him as servant and let him be master. That's our responsibility in all of this. And God is constantly working in our life. He is trying to bring us to the point where instead of saying, I know how to get through this, we're saying, God, I know you know the way through this, and I'll follow you. And that's what he was trying to do in Jacob's life. Now listen to me. If you paid close attention, God was in none of Jacob's mechanisms. We didn't find God empowering any of them, did we? We didn't find God showing up again with another host of angels and saying, dude, that's a great idea. Why didn't I think about that? We didn't find God doing anything like that. We found God sitting back waiting
until Jacob had done everything Jacob could do. And then he mugged him.
Yeah.
Jacob got mugged by God. Out of the dark, the angel of the Lord jumped on Jacob until he could get Jacob to say, I can't do this. I need you. It's precisely what he's doing in our lives. Is that God is oftentimes standing just like this, watching our lives. As we go through all of these things, we set in place this, we set in place that, we decide this, we decide that, we figure this, we figure that, we stand up at night and fret and pace back and forth. We occasionally remember to go, and God, please bless my plans, they're going to work out because you're with me, right? And then we continue on our own path instead of simply being coming to the place where we are wholly dependent upon God. Maybe the hardest place you have to get to in your life is the place where you are completely dependent upon God. Not in word, but in word and deed. Where you live your life in dependence upon Him. Where He's the first and the last. Where He's the beginning and the end. And when you encounter difficulties in your life, and when you encounter good things in your life, and you encounter decisions in your life, instead of saying, how do I make this work? You say, God, what's next? And you follow Him through the Word of God as He leads you along. God is working to get you there. And notice, again, that when Jacob did it, God was not in that working at all, was He? Let me explain this to you. When you and I try to do the Christian life in our strength and our way, when you and I try to do church our strength our way, God is not in that. God didn't come to share glory. God didn't come to share His power. What God wants to do is live His life through you. What He wants to do is get you to the point where you so depend upon Him that you die to you and you let Him live through you. And until we get to that point, God is not empowering us along the way in our things. What we do our way, absent Him, we do in our strength and in our intellect, and we get our results. I'm telling you, it would have been way better for Jacob to let the host of angels before him worry about Esau and just walk as he depended upon God, rather than to try to manipulate circumstances and end up in his life having to be mugged by God to where he would come to the point of faith. Do you understand? Now you have to answer a question to yourself and to God this morning, and it's this question. Up to this point in my life, have I lived my life in complete dependence upon God? I'm talking about since I was saved. Or have I lived my life making plans and then asking God to bless my plans? Making schemes and asking God to take care of my schemes? Making mistakes and asking God to protect me in the middle of them? I know that God is gracious and I am thankful. But I'm telling you that if we want to see God revive us, if we want to see Him do a work at South Heights that only God can do, it's going to take us coming to the point where we simply offer ourselves as available to Him. And we depend upon Him. And we trust Him. When we say things like this, well, you know, people don't really like whatever, blah, 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 in church today. And yet it's in the book. We decide that God's got this. And instead of trying to manipulate the way we do things and live to make people pleased, we simply seek to please Him by depending upon Him. If you want to see God work in your life, you've got to get out of His way. You've got to come to the point where it's all Him. And instead of saying, all right, God, bless what I do, you've got to say, Lord, lead me. I need you. And you've got to live that life. And until we do, we can't really expect to see God pour out any of Himself in power in our lives and in our church. Because if He did, we would share the glory and we should never be able. God intends not to share His glory with you or I. He is worthy of it all. But we don't always live that way. And until we do, until we make a decision, this is dying to self. Until we make a decision to live in complete dependence upon God, and then we begin to take our steps that way, we are missing out on the abundant life in Jesus Christ. But it's available. It was purchased. The question is, will I decide today, Machanayim, God's got this. And instead of me trying to manipulate the way, I'm going to depend upon God as I follow Him in obedience, even when I don't see where it goes. All God or all you? It's your decision this day. Can I encourage you in the next moment or two as we have an invitation? Can I encourage you just to get before your God? Singing is great, but sometimes we've got to do some other things. And just to get on our face maybe before God and humble ourselves and say, you know what, God, I recognize that I spent a lot of my life trying to make my life turn out my way. And today, I've decided to follow you, to die to myself and depend upon you, to seek your wisdom in every decision, in everything, so that I can simply walk along knowing that you've got me in this. It's a decision we have to make. And we have to make it over and over again, don't we? But let's start right here. Right now, let's stand together this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer. The music will soon be playing and all of those things will be done. But I'm going to invite you to get on your knees this morning. Come to an altar if you need. Kneel where you're at. Do whatever you need today to reply in humility from your heart to God. God, I trust you. And I want to live my life in complete dependence upon you from this day forward. Dear Father, thank you for our time. I pray you'd bless now as we just simply say to you, Lord, be Lord. God, Jesus, be Lord of my life. Father, I pray you'd help us. I do. I pray that we'd not let anything get between us and you. And we'd not think, well, maybe. But Lord, instead we'd say, you are God alone. And I give my life, my will, my all to you. Father, help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.